Okay, we are going to begin in verse 7 with the steps to deliverance, since that's where we got to last week. And there are some very interesting things about this. One of the most interesting to me is the fact that Peter really didn't know what was going on. And which tells us that sometimes God can help you out when you're in trouble, even when you don't know what's happening. So that ought to be encouraging to all of us. Let's have a word or two of prayer before we begin, and then we'll continue with our study in Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the information in this 12th chapter of Acts. We thank you that sometimes when the situation looks the darkest, that's when you come through in your most miraculous ways. We thank you especially for the opportunity to study your word, to sing praises to your son and to yourself, to express our doctrinal knowledge in worship and song, as well as in witnessing in other areas of the Christian way of life. We pray that you'll give us tonight your best information that we can get out of this passage through the Holy Spirit as he illuminates us. We ask it now in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the problem, of course, is that Peter is in jail in maximum security. We have to get him out. And so the first step to getting him out is the agent of the solution. So it's actually kind of interesting, at least I think it's interesting. Beginning in verse 5, we have the miraculous release. And of course, the whole chapter is in an interesting setup too, but this little section in particular is interesting. We have the presentation of the problem, the solution, prevailing prayer, the timing of God's answer to the prayer, and then after these three very short introductory sections, we have the problem itself, and we have the solution. The solution, as far as other believers is concerned, are two solutions. The first solution is prevailing prayer. So as far as the believers are concerned, the church, the only thing they know to do is pray. That's the only solution they have. So as I look at our financial situation, I encourage you all to pray under the prevailing prayer principle for the finances of this church. And it's not that the church won't pay its bills, it's just that I won't get paid. And so I encourage you to pray to that end. We're going to put a chart up. It's not a givenometer. But it will tell you week by week where we are. We have to take in $2,600 every week in order to pay our bills. And so what we will do is we will put that up like this in four pieces, and each week of the month we'll put the month name up here like March, and it will be in large letters so everybody can see it. I want everybody to be able to know where we are. And this will have below it how much we actually took in, like 500 or whatever it is, maybe 10,000, who knows, but whatever it is, it'll be underneath there. And so each week we'll have how much we need to take in and how much we took in, and then we'll have a third that will give us the monthly running total. Here's where we are for the month. So we need so much for the month each week, depending on whether we plus or minus and so on. Now I'm going to do this only for one reason, and that is because our finances are so complicated But this is the only way I know of to make it understandable to everybody at once, and we will do that. Now, we have another thing, which is a stock fund. We have spent most of it, and I will put what is remaining over here, and that is what we have. When that runs out, then we stop paying bills and I stop getting paid. I thought I'd start early this time and let everybody know where we are, then we can go from there. But you need to know how we're doing so that you can pray intelligently, and I think this will do it, and I won't make it too obtrusive. But you do need to know what we need. I told you this would be a hard year, and I really do encourage you to pray for this year, because after this year, things should be better, hopefully. And we're going to do a number of things to try to improve things, one of which is I'm going to try and spend some time training some people to do recruitment for Wakefield, because that's right now one of the keys to our monthly finances. When we built, we predicated that on the fact that they would pay $2,200 a month in rent for the school by next fall. Well, as you know, that didn't work out too well. And this year, in fact, everybody had to take sacrificial pay cuts just to keep the school going. So if we can find a way to get some people to agree to spend time with prospective parents and basically convince them of why our school is one their children should go to, then hopefully we can find more of the people who come to us about it for information. So if you're interested in doing any of that kind of work for the Lord, the money that comes to the church. If this is paid, of course, if we don't have enough students, it doesn't get paid, and then we have to make it up some other way. So if anybody would like to work in that area, you can see me. I'd be happy to work with you on it. And in fact, I'm going to be trying to do this to get it rolling over the next month. So this is prime recruitment season, and if we can get enough new students who are paying money, then the church will be, our church budget will drop $2,200 a month in September. So that's basically where we are. And I'll repeat this Sunday morning because I want everybody to know about it. Other than that, we're going to have to expect miraculous intervention by the Lord. And, you know, I can always go to work, that's no problem, but I would prefer not to do that, especially now. My first article just came out in the Lodestar Review this month. I got my copy of it today. It's kind of nice to see your name in print right alongside the big names from all the seminaries around the country. That's kind of fun. Well, anyway, so that's where we answer. The answer to a problem that you don't see an answer to is always the same for humans, and it's prevailing prayer. And you can do it individually, you can do it in groups, you can do it on prayer chains, you can do it in a number of ways. But it just means that whenever you have a little spare time, you spend that time praying that the Lord will answer the prayers. Now, you can pray that God will send more people to the church, and then you can take steps, if he does send people, to go up and introduce yourself to them and make them feel at home so they won't feel like they're being frozen out. You can invite people to check out our school. There are all kinds of things you can do to help. And all I'm asking is that you think about it, pray about it, and then as the Lord directs you, do something, at least, to help us build what we need for a base to keep our monthly income and outgo balanced. Okay, so much for that. That's our problem. He had a different problem. His problem was imminent death. Now, mine isn't really that bad. I'm not going to die if that doesn't happen. But I think it's better if you use vision. Vision means the ability to see where things are headed based on current trends. And that's what we do biblically, and hopefully that's what we'll be able to do in our church finances. The year after a building program is always difficult. Given the passage of enough time, guests come in and things happen and the bills go down once you get your facilities in place. So we just have to pray that God will give us a solution. Now, they didn't know what it would be, so I'm going to put a question mark by that. But I'm going to put an exclamation point over here because God knew what the answer was, and the answer was miraculous intervention. God intervened in a miraculous way to remove Peter from his problem. And the miraculous way that he used was the appearance of an angel and the supernatural release of Peter from his chains, his guards, his prison, and all the way out into the outer world. So there's a solution, there's a divine solution. God knew what he was going to do all along, but the church didn't know what he was going to do. So the church prays under the principle of prevailing prayer, and God answers through his divine will and provides a miraculous intervention for Peter's situation. And then, of course, the timing is interesting also. He waits till the last minute. That's what he always does with our finances, and makes a nervous wreck out of everybody. Okay, then the last two sections that we're going to work on for most of this, the magnitude of the problem is given a lot of play here. God wants you to understand that this was not a simple problem. This was a really tough one. And everything in this section tells us how terrible this problem was. He was chained to two soldiers. Those soldiers were in turn locked into a room with Peter, and the door was locked, and there were two guards outside that. It was in the innermost prison of three. So he's in the inner sanctum right here. This is the third prison, so-called, the third prison section. And to get out, they have to come out of his little section, and they have to go through the second prison, and they have to go through the third prison, and then they have to get out an iron gate that leads to the outside world. So this is no simple problem. This is tough. And Peter has no answer to it, so he's sleeping. Good thing to do. If you don't know the answer, get your rest and stay sharp and alert, and maybe God will provide an answer. And that's what Peter's doing. He's trusting it in good style. But the magnitude of the problem is really rough. And so he's relaxed, and he's going to see how God handles things. And last of all, we have the steps of deliverance. And that's what we're going to do tonight. And when we finish, Peter will be out on the street, a block or two away from the prison, and wondering how he got there. Just like we do often after God comes through for us. We often wonder, well, how'd that happen? Well, that's how it happens. God takes care of things. So the problem, in a nutshell, the solution is given first in prevailing prayer, and then after the church does its prayer, God's timing is introduced, the magnitude of the problem he has to solve, and then the steps that he takes to solve the problem. And the end of the result is freedom. For Peter, for us, we would call it the answer to the prayer. So your answer is at the end of the trail. Now behold, it says, the angel of the Lord came upon him, literally stood in front of him, and the light shined in the prison apartment. And that's where we left off last week. Now this week we have the steps to deliverance, and they're interesting too, because God didn't just, now of course, is there anybody who believes that God couldn't have just pointed his finger at Peter and said zap, and Peter would have been in the middle of prayer meeting over at the church? Anybody have any problems with that? He's omnipotent, isn't he? So if he wanted to, certainly would have been a problem for him to just say zap, Peter, you're out, and Peter's over in prayer meeting instead of in prison, and everybody's sitting there wondering what happened. But God did not choose to do it that way. Now one of the reasons is Peter would probably have had a heart attack. He might have died right on the spot. Maybe he needed a bypass operation or something. God didn't want to take a chance on the strain on his heart. But there's a reason why God didn't do it instantaneously. He did it one step at a time until Peter was free. And even at that, Peter was confused. So the steps to deliverance are our next subject. First step is to wake Peter up. So we might call this the waking of Peter. Didn't work too well, but well, I guess it did. Probably like I am when I wake up. Where's the floor? None of you have that problem, I'm sure. So the waking of Peter is first, and you notice that the way that he wakes him up is really not too nice. So after he hit him, patoxis there. And this is from the word patasso, which means to strike somebody or to give them a blow. And it's an aorist participle, which tells that it's an instantaneous event which occurred at the beginning of the process. Now, as soon as he struck, and there we find out that what he struck was the shoulder, Peter's shoulder. And the word for shoulder is one that all of you medical people will recognize. It's the word pleuros. We have in our bodies, all of us, a pleural cavity. And the word pleural comes from the Greek word for shoulder. And interestingly enough, that's where you're, usually where your lungs are located, underneath the shoulders. So that's where the pleural cavity is. If you get pleurisy, my father had pleurisy when he was a senior in high school, junior in high school, I guess. And in those days, they didn't have antibiotics and things like that that you can use to cure bronchitis and some things like that nowadays. So when he got pleurisy, he got this infection in his lung cavity, and it ended up costing him about 4 or 5 ribs. That he basically, after he finally started getting better, those ribs just disintegrated. There'd been a couple of them been broken in a football deal, and so what happened was that after he started getting better, the pleural cavity started draining, and those pieces of rib were coming out of his side for weeks and months after he finished having pleurisy. Of course, nowadays we don't have really that much problem with it, but he certainly remembers it, and every time he put the swimming suit on, I remember it too, because I can see the scar where his ribs used to be. So, pleurisy is one of those things that you get in the pleural cavity, and it has the same name, comes from the same word. So, now, as soon as he struck Peter's shoulder, it says, he raised him up. So, the next thing he is the stand-up of Peter. He got to stand him up on his feet. He raised him up, literally. He picked him up and set him on his feet, which is kind of interesting. This is the aorist indicative active from the gyro. This is the same word that's used for the word to rise from the dead in many cases. It's from a gyro. It's used of resurrection in a number of passages, along with Anastaso. Here it means he raised him up. And this again is an aorist indicative active, so it tells us again that there's not much time being wasted in this activity. It's moving along smartly. He raised him up. And the word for him is just simply Tom, the personal pronoun meaning Peter. That is, he, the angel, raised up him, Peter. So now Peter is standing on his feet, sound asleep, or just having been sound asleep, and he's still not completely with it. So the angel gives him directions. Just like you would a kid when you get him up in the morning, you send him off to school. You have to get him, you know, put your clothes on, go to the table, eat your breakfast, catch the bus, you know. I don't know about your kids, but one or two of my kids were that way. It was very difficult for them in the morning to get moving. John used to take showers in the morning to wake up, and the way he did was he'd get in the shower and turn on the hot water, and when it turned cold, he'd wake up. He'd lean against the wall and sleep through the warm part of the shower. So that's how you do that. I never got as far as the shower to find out whether it worked or not, so I don't know, but anyway, he orders speed, the next step is to tell Peter to move out smartly. At the same time saying, and this is the present participle, meaning that this is all happening in just a matter of a few seconds from Lego. At the same time saying, while he stands him up, he says to him, "Rise up quickly." Or get moving, because he's already standing on his seat. He just stood in there. But he wants him to get moving, so he says, "Rise up, anasta." And anasta is from the verb anhistene, A-N-H-I-S-T-E-N-A, which means to stand up, literally. Anhistene. Saying, "Stand up." And then he uses this little phrase that we have seen in more interesting circumstances and doctrinal connotations, empake, in a short. And we translate it to make it, we use it as an idiom, we say quickly, because that's really what it means for us. Stand up quickly, get moving in a hurry. This is the phrase, empake, it's used always to express when the rapture is going to happen. And I can show you 15 places where this particular phrase is used during the lifetime of Paul to describe when the rapture is going to happen. It's going to happen empake. It's going to happen takinas. So, one of the proofs that we don't know when the rapture is going to happen is that this phrase is used in the first century of when the rapture is going to happen. And so the way the rapture can happen, bang, just like that, then surely we shouldn't have any problem believing it could happen at any moment today. And so we need to live our lives, as Peter says, in such a way that when he comes, he will find us doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, don't make any difference when the rapture comes, does it? None whatsoever. And the reason it doesn't is because if you're living a Christian way of life and doing what God wants you to do in your life, then it's not going to make any difference whether the rapture happens now or 10 years from now to you. You're not going to be doing anything different, are you? What would you do different if you knew the rapture was coming next week or next month or next year? Well, I hope you wouldn't have to do anything different. But unfortunately, we do sometimes, when the imminency of pressure is upon us, we sometimes do things that we don't do when we don't have deadlines. Have you ever noticed that? Deadlines are wonderful things for getting people mobilized. If you have a deadline, then you know it's got to be done by so-and-so, and you finally give up procrastinating and get it done. Procrastination is a marvelous art. Our teenagers have it down better than anybody else, but us adults don't do too bad either. Look at all the people who file on the morning of April the 15th at 11:59 in their income tax. See? Okay, so stand up quickly, and then we have the first of the miracles: the removal of the chains. The chains just simply fall to the ground. And this is a miracle. Chains don't generally just fall to the ground when you have them on you and you're chained to the soldiers. That doesn't normally happen. So this is the first miracle. Now, you remember there are two kinds of miracles. There's a Class A miracle and a Class B miracle, right? So we call these A miracles and B miracles. Okay, does anybody remember what a Class A miracle is? Yeah, totally defies natural law. The moving of the sun shadow back on the sundial by a quarter of a day. That's miraculous. So it totally defies the natural laws of physics, chemistry, and so on. Now, B miracle is a different kind of miracle. In this kind of miracle, God changes either the rate at which natural things happen. For instance, when he was in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and that great storm was raging. Now, great storms always end sooner or later, don't they? I mean, even this rain out there is going to go away tomorrow, if the weatherman is correct. It will be on up in Pennsylvania somewhere by tomorrow night. So even great storms end sooner or later, even if they do leave you with 11 inches of snow in some cases. Nevertheless, sooner or later it ends. And so all that Jesus Christ did was to change the rate at which that storm ended. One minute it was going full force, the next minute he speeded up the rate and it was over. Broke it all up. It would have happened naturally, but it might have taken another 6 or 8 hours or however long. So he changed the rate at which it happens. So he changes either the rate or what else? Anything else he could change besides the rate? Let's make this a he. He either changes the rate or he alters individual laws. For instance, when he filled the big storage jars up with water at Cana, he changed the law. And the law was that water generally doesn't turn into wine. But this water did turn into wine. Now the chances of that happening are 1 in 10 to the 57th power or something like that. Now it could happen if you had just the right alignment of molecules and atoms. You know, it's possible that if all your molecules suddenly jump the same way at the same time, you could go right straight up and hit the roof. But in all of recorded history, nobody remembers that ever happening. Which means that the odds are so far out that it's basically a no event. It never happens. But in this case, it did. He altered the individual law. The law is that water stays water and wine stays wine. So he changed the law to make one material into another material. That's a Class B miracle. So a Class A and a Class B miracles. And this is a Class B miracle, right? See this. Chains are made to open and shut, aren't they? Just like handcuffs. And handcuffs open and shut. The question is, do they open and shut without a key? Answer, no. But these chains opened without a key and fell to the ground. So that's a Class B miracle. He changed the rate, that is, and the process by which the chains were opened. So they're both miracles because man couldn't cause either one to occur. We can't do these things ordinarily. So therefore, God had to do it. So it's a Class B miracle. In fact, these are all Class B miracles for your computer's release. God doesn't have to put his big engines into operation for a little thing like getting one prisoner out of the maximum security prison of the Roman Empire. That's nice to have a God in charge of things who doesn't have any problem with little details like this. It was the maximum power of the Roman army expended on keeping one individual in jail. And God doesn't even have to move his whole arm to do it. He just twitches his finger, so to speak, and it happens. And that whole power is brought to nothing. I really like this. I think that's fun. Yeah, it's kind of nice to have a God like that as your father. So to refer from him, chi ex epiphon. And this is from Ecpipto, E-X-E-P-E-S-A-N, and that's from Ecpipto. Pipto means to fall down, ec means to fall out, or to be out, so to fall out of their normal position to another position. And so it says, and the chains, his chains, fell. The fact that they're his chains is the fact that we have them, we have this little phrase right here, hi, halusis, too. Atu means the Houston. Halesis is the word for king, and the high tells us that there are more than one. So his kings, plural, fell exepesan. This is another aorist, so again, this is a momentary thing. Fell from his hands. So one minute he's sitting there bound to two soldiers with very heavy chains, and the next moment he is standing there totally unfettered, prepared for whatever the angel tells him to do next. Ek ton kegon. And it is interesting to me that, of course, he would probably not have done anything, even if that had happened some other time, because where are you going to go? He's in a locked room with two guards outside a locked door. This locked room is in the innermost sanctum of the prison. He's got to go through two other keeps to get out to the outer gate. Very little chance that he could ever manage that on his own hook. So, I'm sure if this happened any other time, he would simply have paid up, probably would have told the soldiers to put the chains back on. But this time, the angel has put the soldiers to sleep. Well, you call that miracle number two. Number one is the chains. Well, number one is the appearance of the angel in the first place. That's the first miracle. And then the second miracle is the chains. The third miracle, as we'll see, is the opening of the sleeping of the soldiers. The sleep of the soldiers is unusual. The clanking of the chains when they hit the ground should have waked them up. It should have awoken them, but it didn't. And because it didn't wake them up, they're not going to be around to hinder any of the process of leaving. So the angel's commands for dressing. Now, if you want to know how totally bewildered Peter was, the angel has to tell him first to put his underwear on and secondly to put his clothes on. And only thing I can come up with is that the angel says, put your underwear on, he did, and he just stood there. And they says, put your street clothes on too. So he did that. And you get a picture of somebody who's still half asleep. Peter says later that he thought he was seeing a vision. And of course, he's had a couple of visions already, hasn't he? He's had one on the top of the roof, but he didn't do anything there except sit there and look and listen. That's all he had to do. Didn't have to move, didn't have to get dressed or undressed, didn't have to go anywhere. So if this was a vision, all he had to do is just sit there and watch and listen and make sure that it was, you know, that he got everything he was supposed to see and hear. But, it's not a vision. And so the angel gives him directions to do these things so he'll not just sit there all night. He probably would have been standing there in the morning. Now, the first command is to put on under his underwear, so to speak. Underwear and shoes. I don't know whether they kept them naked in order to, even if they did get loose, they wouldn't go anywhere, wouldn't get very far nude. Everybody would chase them down the street, so maybe that's one of the ways they have of keeping their prisoners under control. But as far as we know, he didn't have a stitch on, because the clothes that he puts on are all the clothes that anybody normally wore in those days. So he's apparently sleeping in the nude. Delangalos, and this is again a divine intervention in the process. The angel is going to give him some directions. So, the angel. So the angel said, this is the frozen form apon, meaning that there is indicative active, meaning somebody really stated something to him. So the angel said to him, face to face with him, he's standing right in front of it, right in front of him. And now, those are the commands. He uses the verb zonimi, which is fairly rare, actually. In fact, it's only used two times in the scripture. I want you to know that that would have taken me at least 25 minutes to figure this out. If you want to know, the word in English is gird, okay? And you'd have to, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance in English, you have to look it up, and you find out that there are 26 words, or 26 uses of the word gird in the Bible. Now, the interesting thing is that only two of those words are zonimi, so that it only occurs two times in the entire Bible, this word zonimi. And yet there are 24 other places where the translations translate some word as gird. G-I-R-D. Gird. As in girt. So, what you have to do is you have to look it up, then you have to look in the back and check the dictionary and find the word in the dictionary, and then you have to figure out where and how many times that particular Greek word is used in Scripture. It's pretty, really complicated. In the dictionary, it takes about probably 20 minutes. If you do it from Greek, you have to look it up in the Greek text to find out what the original verb is, and you have to look it up in the Greek concordance, and that takes you usually 5 or 6 minutes, maybe 10, depending on how fast you are. Write down all the verses and everything else. Now, I did this in about 1.5 seconds on my computer. I knew what I wanted to know, and I hit the find button once, I hit the find button again, and there it was. I mean, it's used two times in the Bible. It's used here, and it's used in John 21:18. And because this is only used twice, I want you to take a quick look at John 21:18 and see the other place that this word is used. It seems to be reserved for cases where people are rather helpless, and they don't know what they're doing. This is right after the tend my sheep, feed my sheep passage that Christ tells Peter to do. And then he gives him a prophetic oracle. He gives him a prophecy. And says, this is going to be the way life will be for you in the end. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself. And that word is not zonimi. That is a different word. This is dusomai, to put on clothes. And walk where you wish to walk. This is the way everybody is when they're young. You walk where you want to go. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will put your belt on and gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Of course, that's exactly what happened. When you're a prisoner of the Roman Empire and kept in the Praetorian Guard quarters in Rome, they had the same strict type of maximum security that they had here for Peter. And he was an old man in 67 A.D. And one morning they came in and they put his clothes on, and they led him by the hand out to the gate of the city of Rome, and they cut his head off. So this is a prophecy of how Peter would die by our Lord Jesus Christ. It was one of the last things he did before he went back to heaven to stay. So again, the situation is one of being in prison, and somebody else has to gird him after they put his clothes on. And it means here to put on your inner clothes. And of course, this means that they had the same prior process there. When you had a maximum security imprisonment, that meant that they kept you in the basically nude, maybe a loincloth or something, that's about it. And in chains, chained to Roman soldiers. That's the way you stayed. That's all they did, whatever they were going to do with you. Not a very pleasant way to spend a few days, is it? So the angel said to him, "Gird yourself," literally put on your underwear and your belt. And the word is zosai. Yes, imperative active. This is a command. And the command is the imperative form in Greek, so God gives, the angel gives you the command, expects to be obeyed. Build yourself, literally. And he gives him a second command, and also put on, and now we get a new verb for dressing, hupodesai. Another aorist imperative active, hupodesai. This is from hupodeo. And put on your sandals. Now, he didn't have much else in prison with him, so he didn't have to pick up his belongings anywhere. They probably didn't let him have any. Sandal Lyasan. Sandal Lyasu. T-A. And then, of course, this word is where we get our word for sandals. Lots of people like to wear sandals, especially around the beach. We use the Greek word for sandal, sandal. Put on your sandals. Now, the second step in this dressing process is the obedience of Peter. He just does what he's told. No arguments, no questions. He just does it. And so he did, even so. I love that. That's Peter for you. After all, if the angel says, put on your underwear, put on your underwear. Put on your sandals, put on your sandals. He says, put on your cloak, put on your cloak. So he did that. And that's the earliest indicative of poi-a-sen from poi-a-o. So he did it. And he did so. And this is hupos, even so. And then there's a second command. You notice that you think it's kind of like priming the pump. Once you get the water coming, it ought to keep coming. Once you start dressing, you ought to continue, right? But he stops right after the sandals. Peter's a literalist. He follows the word of God literally. And God, the angel only said, put on your underwear and your sandals, so that's all he did. So now after commanding to put on his street clothes, and so after he had gone out, he says to him, lege auto again, same, nothing complicated about this, but except that we have to recognize that the angel is speaking. And so the angel says to him, cast your garments, meaning your outer cloak. They only had one garment. It was a cloak that covered them from shoulder to bottom. And that word, the word cast, is perbalo. In this case, perbalu, P-E-R-I-B-A-L-O-U, which comes from perbalo, to throw something around. Balo, to throw, peri, perimeter, circular, outside edge of. So that's throw it around your outside diameter, that is, put on your clothing. Cast your garment, the word for garment is the word himation, which by itself is kind of an interesting word. It's, in the New Testament at least, it's used of the outer cloak that's worn by the Roman or the Jew or anybody else who's out on business. Now, some of the higher-ranking Romans had very spectacular tunics, royal purple and red in different colors, but the ordinary man just wore a white cloak. It's sort of white nightshirt. It started with the shoulders and went down to his feet. So cast your garment literally about yourself. cast your garments about yourself and put on your clothes, rest of them, and follow me. So two commands. You only give them two at a time, because you apparently can't follow more than that at once. This is Akalupe, A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E-I, from Akalupeo, which means to follow someone. And, of course, it has a lot of interesting connotations followed us. This one is an aorist imperative active again, present imperative active. The reason you need the present is because the following is going to take a little while. He has to follow him quite a ways before he realizes he's free. And follow me. M-O-I. So at this point, he goes right along with the command. And in verse 9, we see obedience once again. He does exactly what he's told. No problem. And so, now what this says is, of course, he doesn't say he put his clothes on, but it says after he went out, meaning that he exited his room. This is the verb exelthon from exerchomai, meaning to go out of somewhere, from exerchomai. And so after he went out, he went out of this room in the inner section of the prison. I don't know how they were set up, probably had rooms down this side, and then that was inside the second section, and then turned inside the third, but how it was set up. After he went out, he kept on following him. Now we have for the first time an imperfect verb, which tells us that he, in other words, this time he does go out on ahead doing what he's said to do, following. And it's there, anywhere he needs to go, Peter is sure to follow. Just like Mary's little lamb. And so after he went out, he kept on following him. The imperfect tense is continuing action in past time. So after he went out, he kept on following him, meaning the angel. Now, the rest of this verse just tells us that Peter really didn't know what was happening. So we'll call this Peter's disorientation. He was completely disoriented. He thinks he's having a vision, and actually he's on his way out of the prison, really. So first is ignorance of his state. He didn't know what state he was in, whether he was awake or asleep. And so we have the word chi, and he had not known, or he did not know, ik plus the pre-perfect indicative active of hora'o, of oida, to know. In this case, it's a day. This is one of about six or eight pre-perfects in the whole New Testament, so I'll write it down for you. Pre-perfect is usually translated had done something, and it's action that occurs previous to another past action. He had not known, and he was simply translated, he did not know, and he did not know that it was true what was coming to pass through the angel. He did not know that it was genuine. And this is indirect discourse. Copy. He did not know that it was true, and now of course in indirect discourse in Greek he used the present tense, and that's what he does here. He uses the present tense form of the verb eimi. He did not know that it was genuine, aletheos. Now this word is a word that comes from the word for truth, aletheia. And it's a form of the word for truth that means genuine or real. He did not know that it was real or genuine what was happening. And then we're told that again everything that was occurring was happening because of angelic activity by the phrase, what was coming to pass through the angel. This is from the verb genomai, genomamu. And this is from genomai, means come to pass or happen. And then what was coming to pass, there's the article, it's articulate form, what was happening or occurring on account of the angel, or through the angels, through the instrumentality of the angel. The angel was causing these things to happen, and that is dia plus the genitive of tu angelo. So you have here an instrumentality. This is the instrument that God used to bring about Peter's freedom, is the angel. So he uses it there. He did not know, he did not know that it was genuinely true what was coming to pass through the angel. He just didn't think it was really happening. So this now is his mistaken first impression. So he thinks that this is all a vision. So it says, but on the contrary, but he kept on thinking, and this again is an imperfect, he apparently thought this all the way out. And until the angel actually disappeared and left him on his own, he still thought he was dreaming. But he kept on thinking. He kept on thinking he was seeing. Use the imperative form of blepain to complete the action of thinking. This tells us what he thought. He thought he was seeing. And what he thought he was seeing was a harama, which is a vision. So he thought he was seeing a vision. And he says, boy, this will be fun. I have something to remember on my way to the lions or whatever, that's the beheading or whatever it was that Herod had in mind for him. Okay, now that'd be a good place for us to stop. We'll bring him out into free air next week and bring him out to the prison and get him outside and get him ready to go to prayer meeting. And then we'll probably look to see how well they're doing over in the prayer meeting. Now, Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity of coming together to study your word. We appreciate the example of Peter sets in this event, his lack of panic, his willingness to do what he's told, even under circumstances that are so foreign to him, he can't even figure out what's happening. And yet, when the divine messenger says move, he moves. We thank you that we have this example and that we too can function in that same way. And we simply live close enough to you that we understand that we are to do what you tell us to do without question, without hesitation. Help us to do that now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.